Kids, and for everybody else, if you want to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 4, there's Bibles in the seats in front of you, or in the Bible app. And I realize that I constantly forget to introduce myself, and so if I have not met you before, my name is Dwayne, and I'm the campus pastor here at Asbury Church Lansing, and so we're so glad to have all of you here enjoying life in the summer. We're getting ready for summer. See, June feels like summer, so end of May, it's summertime. I'm in my head, we're already at summer break, and so my kids just get to leave during the day, which is not so bad. So we have been in a series called The Way. Now, I've mentioned this before, but how many of you like road trips? You like road trips, going on road trips, driving? I know some do, some don't. It's kind of mixed feelings about there. So we have a special part of a tradition in our family when it comes to road trip that is passed on from my father and from his father. Now, you know that moment when you're in the car and you've been driving for a while and it's just kind of quiet and there's nothing going on and you're just making your way down the road. Utter silence. It is in that moment that I feel this calling inside of me from my father and from his father, where as hard as you can, you slap the knee of your child that's sitting next to you and yell, "Oh, Nelly!" And which is now, I grew up with "Oh, Nelly." This was my dad did this to me, and his dad did it to him, and it's just a beautiful moment. And my kids yell at me, and they're like, "Why do you do that?" It's like, this is how my people show love. And so this is so that you know that I love you. I don't do it to my wife, however, because she'll hit me back and harder. But it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So you know that there's those things that we spend so much time around somebody that we begin to develop those habits that they have. How many of you remember the first time that you said something or you did something? You're like, "Oh my goodness, my parent just came out of my mouth. I can't believe that. It just sounded just like my mom. I sounded just like my dad in that moment. I can't believe I said that." Or, you spend enough time, you got friends, and you spend enough time that people are like, "Hey, are you guys siblings?" You remember that in high school? I've had my kids talk about that a little bit. They have a friend, they spend so much time together. People are like, "Are you guys siblings?" And like, no, we just spend all of our time together. And so the things that as you spend all this time together, you begin to look like each other, you begin to act like each other, you begin to do these things. And so we have been talking about, for the last 5 weeks, what it means to follow Jesus. The early followers of Jesus were called followers of the way. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And it was all about following Jesus and what that meant to them, and we've been looking at that and how that can apply to us. So Jesus made this call to everyone in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so what we've discussed the last few weeks is that this is an invitation to everyone, a broad invitation to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus. It's a broad invitation, and this whole idea of the yoke and is his way of living life. Jesus is like, "Hey, everyone, follow me. Live life like I show you and teach you, and you will find the rest you're looking for." It's been a fun discussion. The three things we've kind of highlighted about followers of Jesus is, first of all, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, first of all, you need to be with Jesus, which is like we talked about how that's remaining in him. Just be with Jesus. As you're looking at following Jesus. And the great thing about this is that even if you're like, "Okay, but yeah, but I'm not a Christian, I'm not a follower of Jesus, I'm not that." And Jesus is like, "Hey, just follow me. Just follow me. Figure it out. You don't have to have it all together." We just say, "Hey, the first goal, just be with Jesus. Spend some time with him. You might find you like him. So be with Jesus. The next one was to be like Jesus. And as you remain and interact with Jesus, you begin to develop the habits of Jesus. As he, you know, Jesus, as you read through the Gospels, he spent time resting. He spent time just sleeping. There's lots of places where he was just sleeping. He spent time praying. He spent time, you know, giving. He spent time loving people and just, you know, developing the habits of Jesus. What were Jesus' habits? So as we are with Jesus, we become like Jesus. And then the third thing we're going to talk about today is doing what Jesus did. Because the third goal of a disciple is to do what Jesus did. In 1 John 2:6, the author of 1 John says, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you must live as Jesus did. And so how did Jesus live his life? Well, it's interesting because Jesus lived out his life as a follower of the God of Israel. I know we often think, okay, well, Jesus was the Son of God. Yes, but as he lived in first century Palestine, he lived life as a follower of the God of Israel should live their lives. He's like, okay, this is how, if you're going to be a follower of the God of Israel, this is how you should live your life. And so the question for us then has been, how can we in 21st century Western world, in the 21st century, how can we live like Jesus did? As he lived in the first century, how can we take what he did and apply it to our 21st century experiences? Because that's what he has for us. Because he took very ancient texts that were thousands of years old when he had them, and he applied it to his situation. And now here we are thousands of years later saying, okay, so how can we apply what he did then today? How can we live for him today? And so we're going to look at that. What is doing what Jesus did look like? So in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Now, the book of Luke, Luke and Acts are kind of a, if you know your Bible, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which are not next to each other, but they are kind of a two-volume work written by the same guy. And in it, he shows the life of Jesus and then the life of the early church. So it's a fantastic read. You read them back-to-back, book of Luke, book of Acts. So in the book of Luke, at the beginning, in chapter 4, there is a what could be called Jesus' mission statement of the entire all that he does while he's on this earth. And so it kind of the setup for this is, you know, Jesus is born. You got the Luke narrative, the angels and the feet, you know, that you read that at Christmas time. You have the John the Baptist stuff shows up in chapter 3. And then Jesus is baptized at the end of Luke chapter 3. And in chapter 4, he goes off into the wilderness, full of the Holy, and you just spend some time, 40 days, being tempted, and he returns. And so what we find in Luke chapter 4 is right after his time in the wilderness. And it says this, starting in verse 14. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So today, the big idea we want to talk around is the hope that I carry is the hope I can give. The hope that I carry is the hope that I can give. So Jesus, he is in this setting. It's the Sabbath. It's the day of rest. and he is headed off into the synagogue. And so our question here this morning is, what did Jesus do? If we're supposed to do what Jesus did, and there was a popular saying back when I was first youth pastoring, what would Jesus do? You got these situations like, okay, what would Jesus do? They have bracelets and everything. I mean, how many of you guys remember the what would Jesus do bracelets? Some of you are like, what? That was way before my time. But kind of like Shout to the Lord, the song we sang this morning. It was back from the early 90s. And so, you know, a great question. What would Jesus do? So our question this morning, okay, so what did Jesus do? And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to unpack a few things about what he did. So first of all, what did Jesus do? He lived in the power of the Spirit. He was responsive to the Father's leading. So Jesus, it says in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Throughout all of Luke, you begin to read about the power of the Spirit and the Spirit in the life of Jesus, and Jesus being led by the Father as he goes through the different things that he was doing through life. It wasn't that he was like in this frantic changing his direction. He was just very, very intentional about the way that God was leading him. He was led by the Spirit. He lived in the power of the Spirit. This has been something I've mentioned throughout this series, is that as followers of Jesus, this is something we need so very badly in our lives. And Jesus modeled this. He lived in the power of the Spirit. Secondly, he lived intentionally. And I think this is such a huge thing as we look at the life of Jesus, because we think of him as, you know, he's the Son of God, he's our Savior. And have you ever stopped to like look at the things that the customs, the habits, the things that, because Jesus had habits, just like we have habits. And he lived a life that gave him the life he was called to. And so I love it, because in verse 16, it says he went up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He went up and met with people. So if you look at the habits of Jesus, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at just the things he habitually did, he prayed. He got alone, and he prayed. He got alone. He spent time in solitude, just getting alone. He rested. I said that already, but I think it's a really important one. Because we need rest. He took a Sabbath because it was a day of the week, and they just did it. And he rested. He had a habit of being with people. He'd just go be with people. He was at, you know, weddings. He was at funerals. He was with people. That was a habit he had. He prayed, he was Sabbath, he gathered together, he weekly met in the synagogue, which was, you know, their church, where they studied the Scripture. In fact, as this passage of Scripture here, you can read some historical documents that will describe how a synagogue service worked. And from those documents, we know that the reading of the Scripture, the speaker would stand up, and when they're ready to teach, they'd sit down. And so Jesus was doing that. He was reading the Scripture, and then he was sitting down to teach. And so he gathered, he taught, he prayed, he had good habits. And the thing is, you know, he lived his life intentionally so that he could accomplish the will of the Father, because everything Jesus did was centered on doing what the Father had called him to do. And so he lived in the power of the Spirit. He lived intentionally. And the third thing that we really want to kind of zoom in on today a little bit is he brought hope in word and in deed. So there's a passage of Scripture that Jesus read, and in verses 18 and 19, it's from the scroll of Isaiah, and it's actually a couple passages in Isaiah where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to send me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then when he sat down, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so if you could go back to the previous one there, buddy. I want to, you know, this passage of Scripture here. So I want to unpack a few things about this, because if you read this passage of Scripture and then you read through the book of Luke, this right here is what Jesus did throughout his life. This right here is his mission statement. This is what shaped everything that he did, his interactions with people. And so I want to unpack a few things here, because some of these things, they're really good. But yeah, it's just really good. I want to start actually with the end, because this is kind of the overarching focus of the whole thing. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So in the book of Leviticus, Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, is a bunch of laws and a bunch of sacrifice stuff. It's not super exciting reading for most people, but there is an interesting verse in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. Because it's talking, during that whole passage is talking about Sabbath and how you're supposed to rest. Every 7 days is a Sabbath. You rest. You give the land, you rest. You rest, you rest, you rest, you rest. You know, it's these weekly rhythms, weekly habits of rest. But in verse 10, it says this: consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. So what this was supposed to be was in the Jewish cycle of years. Is every 7 days is a Sabbath, a day of rest. Every 7 years, the land was supposed to rest. Just rest. You wouldn't harvest. You just let things grow wild and harvest from what, or you wouldn't plant. You just harvest whatever grew wild. So every 7 days, rest. Every 7 years, the land got rest. So on the 49th year, there was a year of rest. And then there was the 50th year. And the 50th year was like a bonus year of rest. It was like, so you had 2 years back to back of trusting God to provide all that you needed. How many of you that you're like, all of a sudden that's like creating some anxiety, and you're like, wait a second, 2 years? Imagine agrarian society, 2 years, no planting. That was in their calendar. And so there were a couple of things going on here, because on this 50th year, not only were you supposed to take an extra year of rest, which sounds just amazing, but if during the previous 49 years, for some reason, you had not been able to provide for your family, something had come up, and you had to sell your land, your family land, or you had to sell yourself into servitude to satisfy debts or things like that. That was all part of the society back then. Every 50th year was like a hard reset. If you have a computer, you understand. If you have a computer, y'all understand hard reset. Well, you know, you start having computer problems, what do the computer people tell you? Turn it off and turn it back on. Shut it down completely. Let's do a hard reset on this thing so that maybe it'll come back just fine. We do it on our phones, we do it on our computers. So every 50 years, God's like, hey, we're going to do a hard reset. Everyone who's in slavery, all your brothers and sisters, you know, your family, you know, whoever, your people of Israel, set them free. It's a year of freedom. They all go free. Debts are canceled. Everybody gets their ancestral land back. Reset. Back to the way it was at the beginning. And so when Jesus is talking, and so later what happened during captivity in the prophet Isaiah began to see, and throughout Israel, they began to be this idea that God's freedom and the day of the Lord would be brought about by the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. And so this idea that was a 50th year freedom thing within the calendar began to be seen as it's more than just reset on crops and slavery and debt and all that stuff, but it's actually a freedom that God wants to bring. And so Jesus here is saying, here, I am here to proclaim a jubilee. I'm proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor to you. This is happening now. Now, these people are in, you know, they're not in slavery, but they are a province of the greater Roman Empire. So they're living kind of in captivity, but not. They get to live in sort of freedom under the Roman rule. And they have been living like that for centuries, because before the Romans, it was the Greeks, and it was all sorts of other fighting and stuff like that. And so Jesus is like, okay, we may be dealing with Rome still, but I'm here to tell you that freedom is here and now. This is the year of the Lord's favor. And so that is the overarching umbrella over all that he says here. And it starts with, he comes to bring good news to the poor. And this is a statement of Jesus knowing our need. So in first century Palestine, a majority of the people were poor. And they knew it. They knew they were poor. And one of the things the prophets were often, like Isaiah the prophet was dealing with, was the rich were taking advantage of the poor, and you know, the poor were considered not seen and all this stuff. And so Jesus is like, hey, I am here to bring good news to the poor, to those who feel like they're not seen and they're invisible. You know what? I know your need. I know where you are. I know what's going on in your life. I know your need, and I'm here to bring good news. Another word for that that we see in our Bibles is I'm here to bring the gospel to the poor. The second thing he has is, I'm here to bring freedom for prisoners. So not only does he know our need, he knows our location. And you think about prisoners. You know, during the Roman times, during that time, there were prisoners for all sorts of reasons. Good, like they, you know, some deserved it, some didn't. There were all kinds of things going on. But no matter what, Jesus, he's like, hey, not only do I know your need, I know your location. I know where you are. I know what's going on. And as I said, as you look at his interaction with people, he was meeting people in their needs. He was meeting them in their location. He was reaching out and touching their lives where they were in the moment. He's like, hey, I know your need. I know your location. The other thing here, so he proclaimed good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoner, and recovery of sight for the blind. What's really interesting, because we're like, okay, recovery of sight for the blind. What does that mean? Healing for blind people. How many of you, that's what you're thinking? You're like, okay, healing for blind people. What's really interesting is throughout Luke, this whole idea, and throughout the other Gospels, this whole idea of blindness is so much of not being able to see is so much more than just a physical blindness. It's people not being able to see what God wants to do because their hearts have become hard. They have become blind to the work that God wants to do in them and the work that God is doing around them. This is a huge theme in the Gospels, that as Jesus is doing stuff, the people who should be seen, the leaders, the rulers, the people who knew Scripture, they're the ones that should be seeing what God is doing, and they weren't because they were blind. And some of the people who were like, yeah, they don't know anything, they were the ones who were actually seen. And Jesus is proclaiming, he said, hey, I'm here to give recovery of sight for the blind. I want you to see the salvation that God has for you. And all of this is couched on to set the oppressed free. The umbrella of the Jubilee, all of it couched on to set the oppressed free. And I know this is like, almost ambiguous. Maybe it is ambiguous. I get that, because as I was thinking through this, I was like, you know, one of the, you're like supposed to learn how to speak, preach, teach, anything like this, one of the big things they say is, okay, begin with the end in mind. What do you want people to get out of this? Which is why we often have key points, like, you know, the hope that is in me. I had to read it here. The hope I carry is the hope I give. And a big question, this is a question I ask. This is a question I know Pastor Dave asks. It's a question speakers all over the world from throughout time they've asked when they're beginning to share the good news of Jesus. It's like, okay, so where is the hope of Jesus in this? How can I communicate the hope of Jesus in this? Because the hope of Jesus is throughout all of Scripture, from beginning to end. We know and we believe that all the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. And so, where is the hope in this of Jesus? And I got to tell you, because I kind of sat on this and chewed on this a bit, and I was like, you know what's really cool about this? Is because this is possible for us to do in the power of the Spirit. This, I can take this, and I can say, okay, I am living my life in 21st century New York. And I can look at this and I can say, okay, this can apply as I am in the grocery store, as I am face painting at the Lansing 250th thing, as I'm going to teen camp, as I'm, you know, interacting with my kids, as I'm irritating them, as I'm, you know, interacting with Levita, as I'm going through my life. There is hope in this. This is what Jesus did. And this is what he calls us to do. So I want to add, this was my question. How do we do this? And I think it all starts with this. Live in the power of the Spirit. Please hear me. Because so often, we do life just, I got this, I'm going. As followers of Jesus, and even a discussion we've had in our Wednesday night Bible study, we're like, okay, I can do good, I can do all this, and we go through life like, I got this. We desperately need the power of the Spirit in our lives. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, and I got a great sermon for next year's Pentecost Sunday. I got it like the day after Pentecost, and Pastor Dave spoke last week anyway, so that wouldn't have worked out. But I got to tell you, it's really good. Really, really good. And I'll just give you a sneak preview. You know, you can like think about it for the next 360-some days. So just a teaser here. Because the people of Israel, this is almost a side quest here. With the people of Israel, they experienced Passover in Egypt. 50 days later, God gave them the law at Mount Sinai at Pentecost that became a celebration of the formation of a people. Jesus was crucified and raised. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out on these people and the church was born. And it's a story of the formation of a people who desperately need the power of the Spirit. Isn't that good? If we want to be the people that God has called us to be, we need to live in the power of the Spirit. Live in it. Thank you. That was good. We need to live in the power of the Spirit. Second, we really need to live intentionally. Live intentionally. Jesus, and like I said, this is something I think we often skip over. Jesus lived intentionally. He had habits and customs. We need to live the lives that will give us the outcome we desire. And I say within as following Jesus, because you could, there's like a difficult way to word that. I just remember the first time this really struck me as interesting is I was reading the story of this girl's journey of following Jesus, and she had hit a point in her life where she was heading down this awful, awful road, and she liked this guy, and her mom looked at her and said, "You are not the kind of girl that kind of guy wants to marry." And it was a hard pill for her to swallow, and her mom told her, said, "Because you are not living the life that a guy like that wants to be a part of." And she recognized that the choices and the daily choices she was making in life were not bringing the life she really wanted to be the person God had called her to be. And I really think this idea of living intentionally. What habits are we building into our lives to help us be followers of Jesus. You know, we often talk about, okay, attending church and giving and reading our Bibles, but there's so much more to that. Because Jesus just doesn't want us to follow him on Sundays, but throughout our whole week, every day. So live in the power of Spirit. Live intentionally. Bring hope where you are. Our key thought today. The hope I carry is the hope I give. Bring hope. The hope of Jesus. And it doesn't have to be. This is one of those pieces where Levita and I were discussing this, because one of my mentors, when I was first youth pastoring, used to say, you need to be Jesus with skin on. And I was like, oh, that's so good, that's so good. That's such a great statement. You need to be Jesus with skin on. And as Levita and I were discussing this, she had a great statement. She said, the thing about it is Jesus is in us, but sometimes we don't let him shine through because we got too much of our own skin, you know, covering up. He's not shining through us. Jesus, everywhere he went, he brought hope. Even when it was a harsh hope, he spoke the truth. He was full of grace and full of truth. So even when he spoke harshly, he was still bringing hope, because everything about him was a message of hope. And as his followers, we are called to bring hope wherever we go, whatever we do, to bring hope. And then the third, live in Jesus. Yeah, I said this at the beginning of the series, and I think this is such an important piece to all of this. Do you remember? Remain, remain, remain. Abide, abide, abide. Live in Jesus. Day in, day out, as you're cooking dinner, as you're talking to the kids, as you're going to Starbucks or Target or Wegmans or whatever you're doing, work, sleep, everything, to live in Jesus. This is the calling of a follower of Jesus, is that in everything we do, and as we live in Jesus, I should have made this a circle, because as we live in Jesus, part of that is living in the power of the Spirit, which will, as we live in Jesus, will help us live intentionally, which will help us bring hope, which we, as we live in Jesus, and just this constant thing, because it never stops. And the goal is, as we continue to grow, that people will see Jesus in us, so that the hope that we carry is the hope that we give. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be perfect at this. We don't have to, you know, we can mess up. It's okay. You read the Bible, those people messed up a lot. But Jesus calls us to follow him. It's a journey. Day in and day out, just follow him. And he says, follow me and I will give you rest. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. He takes care of the rest. We can trust him with it. And the change that'll make. And just imagine with me for a second, as we here in Lansing, Tompkins County, Central New York, as we live our lives focused on Jesus, living in the power of Spirit, intentionally bringing hope to those around us. Can you imagine the difference that makes? That can make the impact upon our community. I came across an interesting story here about a guy named Henry Drummond. Henry Drummond was a Scottish scientist, evangelist who lived in the late 1800s. He was a friend of the famous evangelist D.L. Moody. And so he tells in a story here of a letter he received one night from a University of Edinburgh student. And page after page of the letter was this guy's basically declaring his disbelief in everything having to do with God. He was an agnostic atheist. I mean, he's like, everything about God, I don't, you know, he's just just page after page after page. And so his name was Boyce. And so Henry decided to go talk to the guy. He's like, okay, I'm going to go talk to him. I'm an evangelist. He was a scientist. He's like, okay, I can argue with, you know, argue with him. I'm going to go talk to him. I'm going to convince him, show him that following Jesus is the best thing. And so he goes, and he spent a whole afternoon, quite a bit of time, trying to reach him and made no impression at all. Sometime shortly after that, Henry was at a service. He calls it an evangelistic service. And while he was there, he sees this guy, Boyce, at the service. And he is, the service is having an impact on him and his experience. He's trying to figure out, okay, what's going on? He notices another student who he didn't know very well with Boyce. And so after the service, he says he went up and he talked to this other student. He said, okay, can you tell me, you know, who you are and how you got Boyce here to hear the good news of Jesus? And the student, and it doesn't give his name, but he says, you know, I finished my postgraduate courses and decided to come to Edinburgh to study. And I was assigned in the dissecting room. I happened to be placed next to Boyce. And I liked him. He's a good guy. And so I found out that he had a remarkable ability, but in his words, he says, not a religious man. And so I thought I could, you know, kind of do something to help him in this. And so, but I'd planned to stay a year and I was going to leave. So, but as I was packing my trunks to go home, I thought of my friend and wondered whether a year of my life would be better spent either starting my profession in America or staying in Edinburgh, and I decided to stay just so I could show this one guy Jesus. So I stayed. And so Drummond, as he began to talk to this student, he realized, he's like, you know, it wasn't arguments, it wasn't anything eloquent. All it was is one person standing next to another person in the dissecting room, letting the hope of Jesus shine through him. Because the hope he had, he was sharing. He's like, I didn't do anything. I was just there, talking to him, showing him love. The hope we have is the hope we give. That's part of being a follower of Jesus. He calls us to follow him so that through us, his people, the world may see him, the hope of the nations. He has given us a great task and equipped us to do it. And so through this all, and I have enjoyed unpacking what it means to follow Jesus. Because it is encompassing, it is supposed to be encompassing of our whole lives, everything about us. And it's so, like I said, it's I was talking to the worship team beforehand, you know, being a follower of Jesus is like this two-edged sword. It does something in us, it gives us hope, and as we live in that hope, we're supposed to like let that hope shine out of us. The hope we carry is the hope we give. And so as we wrap up this series, I've been like, you know, God, what would be, because in a sense, everything we do here every week is about what it means to follow Jesus. It's like the never-ending story. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. Equipping us, pushing us, helping us so that we can live in the hope we have, so that no matter what goes on in our lives, we carry that hope. The peace that passes all understanding is in us so that we can share it with the world. And so, I want to pray for you, and we're gonna close. I'm gonna invite the worship team up, and we're gonna close with a song we sang many times before called "Christ in Me." Because in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul is writing. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what Jesus calls us to live for him. He does not say, hey, you follow me, your life's going to be perfect, because how many of us could testify right now that he's good? How many of you could testify right now that I have been following Jesus and my life has not been easy? Yeah. My life is not easy just because I follow Jesus. But this I do know, and I can say with all confidence and assuredness that he has always been with me through the lousy things of life. Sometimes the strength that I've gotten has been other followers of Jesus coming around and walking through it, because sometimes I don't feel the presence of God in the moment. But he promises never to leave us. He brings us a family to walk with us. His presence is with us, and we can count on it. And so, as I pray for you and as we sing this song, I want you to make this your declaration. You know, maybe you're here and you're like, okay, I don't know about this Jesus thing. I'm here in church. This is what I thought I was supposed to do. Which is not a bad thing. You can get good stuff out of church. But I would encourage you to at least take a step. Even if you're like, I don't know if I'm all in for this. Just take a step. Just go check Jesus out. He's saying today, as he said for the last 2,000 years, follow me. Just follow. See what happens. Just follow. Wherever you may be on this journey, just keep following. Bring others along. Say, hey, you should check Jesus out. He's amazing. So, Father, I thank you so much that, Lord, that you are here with us. You are our hope. You are our strength. You do not leave us alone in this messy, messy world. But you give us your Spirit. And as you live in us, you want to live through us. And Father, I just pray right now for your people here that, you know, that I know some things going on in lives, and, you know, it's a difficult season for many. I just pray that you'd remind them of who you are and that they're not alone. You've given them this family, this church family. You've given them your Spirit. They're not alone. You are their strength. Just pray that you just remind them of that in this moment. Help us, Lord, to do what you did. Jesus, help us to show hope to those around us. That as you are the way, the truth, and the life, that we would show that through all that we say and do. That we'd live in it, rest in it. And when the world is shouting down and drowning, the cares of this world is drowning out your voice, that we just hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you. And just with everybody's head bowed, and as we want to take them, maybe you're here this morning and you are going through a tough time of it. You're like, you know, this is not an easy time of it. And you want somebody to pray with you. I just ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you today. Yeah, I see that. Anybody else? Yeah. And maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I don't know about this Jesus thing, but can you pray for me this morning? I don't know. I just don't know, but would you pray for me this morning? So, Father, you know the hearts. You know where we are. And just pray that you, those, you know, who are dealing with the difficult, who are making steps, just pray that you would once again be with them. Thank you, Lord. Just as we sing this song, I'm going to invite Adam Levita up. They're going to stand up here. And if you want prayer this morning, they're up here to pray with you. Otherwise, I just invite you to stand. Make this song your declaration in prayer this morning.